I want you to take your bulletin and do some drawing today with me. So if you don't have a bulletin, grab one. If not, borrow one or look on with your loved one there, your friend. I want one of you to get a pen so you can write these things down. I'm going to make three simple points because I think Jesus came and began his entire ministry with some basic points. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to have a culture of discipleship, we're going to talk the same language as Jesus. Now, we may do some other things. We need new language, new symbols. Every church has its own way of saying things, but we don't want to miss Jesus. What he emphasizes, we're always going to emphasize. Most of you in this room know these words. You may not have thought about them as completely as we might today. I don't know, but I want you to think about these as they apply to your life. Do you know what these terms mean, how they intersect with your life, and then how can you pass it on to somebody, them on to somebody else? How can you transmit these concepts to somebody else? So that's what that circle and line are about here, and I'll come back to those points in just a minute. As I was reflecting last week on my beginning sermon on discipleship in the book of John, I have to tell you, I was sort of overwhelmed with the contrasts going on in that chapter. We talked about the Creator, the Word who created all things. But he comes, and if you really look at the chapter carefully, it's almost laughable where he comes. I mean, you and I know the story, we know the Gospels, but if you think about the Creator coming to these men in this part of the world, it's almost laughable what that God does to make himself known. All power over heaven and all of creation, that one comes to the Jordan River, and then to Perea, and then to, we think, to Jerusalem maybe for a little while, and then to Galilee of all places. Think about the God of the universe coming, the powerful one coming to a feeble group of men and women, normal people like you and me, with all of our stuff. He always comes to people just like us. He's not looking for the elite. He's not looking for the smart. He's not looking for the well-trained. He never has. He never will. In fact, the well-trained often get in his way. This is the God of all. And he comes to a group of people who are hovering around a really strange prophet kind of guy who says has a really interesting message. Repent. Be baptized. Repent. He's wearing weird clothes. They're just seeking God as hard as they can. And the Lord says, exactly. That's the people. Those are the people I'm looking for. Now, we don't, I think, dare come to these chapters and say, well, it's just the beginning of a really interesting story. I think we've got to start and say, this is revelation. This is how God always reveals himself. He did it then, and he does it every single day in this part of North Carolina or wherever else the people of God are found. This is not an accident. He didn't come to Jerusalem on purpose. He knew if he went there, they would have totally missed him. But he came to a small, rural, fishing, farming community. And he said, these are the people who are poised to listen to me. I'll invest my eternal plan in these people. They had no idea what was coming. They just said, where you're going, we want to follow you. Disciples come not from highfalutin backgrounds. They come from humble origins. And they come simply with this one characteristic. They are seeking after God with all they know. That's all he requires, is a heart that says, I don't know what's going on, but Lord, you do, and I want to follow you wherever you're leading. And the Lord Jesus says, wonderful. I can transfer the focus of my heart to these Galilean half-breeds, you lowlifes, this sketchy area of Israel. That's where I'm going to start. So the same thing's true in Mark chapter 1. Now, when he comes, notice these terms, these verbs, actually participles. He comes doing two things. He comes preaching and saying. So he preaches and he talks. Now that's very helpful for me as a preacher because I do that a lot. I preach and I talk, sometimes too much. This weekend I heard my voice so much I got sick of my own voice, if you can imagine. I just sick of my own voice. But anyway, preaching and teaching, preaching and saying. Jesus came doing that. Now he came more than doing that, but he came. And he came preaching, announcing, proclaiming the gospel of God. Now if you've not stopped, slowed down a bit and thought to yourself, what's that mean? It says that Jesus wasn't preaching about himself first. Jesus never said, I want you to listen to my gospel. You find that phrase. It doesn't occur in the New Testament. He never came preaching, well, let me tell you the gospel that I've thought up. He came preaching the gospel of God, which means the source was in his Father. Jesus is divine, incarnate. But this gospel comes not from some nice guru, some rabbi. It's the gospel, the good news, the proclamation of reality that comes out of the heart of God. And Jesus said, John preached repentance. I'm telling you the good news. John pointed to the Lamb, but John didn't have good news. Only Jesus has good news. There's no other good news apart from Jesus. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of God is we can be saved by Jesus. These great tidings are about who Jesus is in relationship to all of my sin, all of my problems. I don't know if we've welcomed you this morning if you're a guest here. If you're a guest to us, if this is your first time, we want to thank you for being with us. But we also want you to know this, that in this place we have one focus. We may not say it well. We may stumble around trying to get to know you. Forgive us for what we don't do or what we do that we think is right and not right. Let me just tell you, there is good news in Jesus. If your heart's broken, if there's bad news in your life, he is the only good news. And if you're here because you need him, I believe you can find him here because he lives in the hearts of the people around you. They have met him. They believe the gospel of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The gospel is always good news. I have to tell you, I'm a preacher. I talk about this. I think about this all the time. But I have to remind myself every single day as I get up and look at the newspaper, whenever I look at hear the news, Jesus, you are the good news. Everything else seems bad. You are the good news. There's an answer for all this stuff, all these problems, all these issues in you. Bad news, good news. And Jesus came preaching good news. The gospel of his sonship in the Father given to us to redeem us from all sin. And we believe in this church that the gospel is good news for every person who's ever lived. I don't agree all the time with these commentators I look at, but I came across one, you know, William Barclay. He's got some edges that I think are pretty liberal, but by and large, I just love the guy. He's so clear. If you ever read a commentary of his, it's incredibly helpful. He just began to rehearse where this word gospel, just think for a moment how the word gospel occurs. By the way, I looked. The word gospel doesn't occur very much in the gospels. I thought it'd be all over the place. It's about 10 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's it. John doesn't have the word. The gospel. The gospel really begins to explode 80 other times in the rest of the New Testament. Paul talks about it all the time. He says, this is the gospel of truth. This is the gospel of hope. This is the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of promise. It's the gospel of immortality, which means we live forever believing in Jesus. It's the gospel of salvation. What a marvelous picture this gospel is. Jesus is saying at the beginning of Mark, I want to tell you the good news of God. Now, he doesn't describe much about it. He leaves that for us to discern as we get close to him and walk with him. And as he begins that, I love Mark. I love how simplified Mark is. Mark cuts right to the bone. Every time I read Mark now, living in this area of the country for 3 years, I think Mark must have been born in Hertford, North Carolina. He must have been born maybe in Weeksville. I mean, just don't mess with me. Don't fill me with fluff. Just get right down to the nitty-gritty. Just tell me what you're talking. Mark does that. If you're a North Carolinian fisherman, read Mark. You'll love Mark. No fluff, no fanfare, no excess, just boom. When Jesus comes, he says, I'm proclaiming to you the good news of God. When you hear me, it's good news because I'm God and God the Father has sent me. I work in the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. But he says this, the time has been fulfilled. And you've heard these terms before, but if you haven't, if you're new to Christianity or new to the Bible, there is a concept here you really must get. If you look on your notes, the first point says this, not every moment is the same. And after it comes a fancy italicized word, which in Greek is the word kairos. We have a ministry to the prisons here that's nationwide, maybe worldwide, but that ministry is called kairos. And the word kairos is not the same as chronos, two words for time. So that line across the circle on your bulletin is to represent time. chronos. That's the time. That means many of you are thinking, when is Yuri going to be finished? He has about 21 minutes left. When can I get to lunch? That's the time that is chronos. It's the chronometer on your wrist if you have a watch. The other word for time is kairos. And that's the word Jesus uses here when he says the time is fulfilled. Now, along that line where the circle hits the line, would you draw an X? An X. And if you want to write the word or make the word, circle it and point it there, that's what we mean by kairos. Kairos can be used for daily time, but more often than not, kairos is a special word for time. In America, we talk about passing time, spending time, wasting time, killing time, which is always wrong, by the way. There's no concept of time where we just kill it if you know Jesus. But another word, this other word means there are special moments, like Jesus coming to Galilee, coming to start preaching the gospel. He says, the kairos, this particular, unique, special, critical, the right moment, planned for, prepared for, this time has been fulfilled. And he's talking about himself. He's saying, if you want to know the gospel of God in your lifetime, you've got to come through me. And there are special moments in every person's life when they confront the reality of who I am, the gospel of God. And they can choose at that moment what they do with their life. But every person, I give a kairos moment. A special moment. I'm not telling you got to have your same experience I had. Don't believe that for a moment. God can do very creative things in people's lives. My testimony is very different than Diane's in terms of how Jesus met us. But in my life, in my experience, I met Jesus on a Saturday morning at 10:30 in the morning in 1974. I remember the moment like it was just last hour. I met Jesus. It was a kairos. I'd been living chronos, my time, my way, and it was going nowhere. But I heard the gospel, which I'd heard 1,000 times before. I heard the gospel. It sunk into my heart. I was convicted of sin, and I met Jesus at that moment. And for me, the time of Jesus in my life came to a fulfillment I had never known before. This word is a fantastic word. And sometimes, kairos moments occur on a Sunday morning. Not always, but sometimes. Sometimes at an altar, sometimes where you're sitting, sometimes where you're talking to somebody on the way out of church, the Lord can say, wait a minute, don't stop, I want to meet your life. And we're going to make disciples here as long as we can before Jesus comes, but we will never pull off calling people to meet Jesus as the gospel and good news in their life. We will never soften on that, we'll never pull back from that, we'll never get liberal. That's the point of all disciple making. Inviting Jesus, people to meet Jesus in their lifetime. And if you haven't, and I find many church people cannot clearly indicate a time when they were saved, I want to tell you, you need to talk to somebody here who's a pastor. You need to ask us what we're talking about when we say, can Jesus, does Jesus, will he save you? Yes, he will. He is the good news. He wants to meet you in your chronos, in your time, in your schedule. And sometimes when we come to church and allow the worship, allow the prayer time to soften our busy hearts, our jangled spirits, Jesus can get a word in edgewise. And all of a sudden there's a kairos moment. Skipping along, minding our own business, doing life in general, normal, and all of a sudden Jesus crosses our paths. And when he crosses our paths, it's intriguing what he says next. He says, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is near. So when you want to meet the gospel of God, who is Jesus, when you want to meet the time, which is the time when Jesus enters into our regular lifetime with these transformative moments, he says, you're going to come under the rulership of a Lord. If you want to meet me, you come submissively. You don't come telling me what you want. The kingdom, the king, the ruler, the reigner is at hand. I am right here. If you want to meet me, I don't just come as an experience. I don't just come as a zap in church. I come as a person. And I come as a person who has a right to have a kingly rule and reign over your life. And you must submit to that. You must come to realize I am the Creator. I am the Lord of all. I am the King. I won't tell you all that now, Jesus says, but if you want to follow me, you realize soon my kingdom is not like your concept of kingdom. I'm not a king like you would make up in your mind. I'm a very different kind of king, but I want total access to your life. I am the King, and I have a kingdom. That means my presence, my power, my mind, my perspective, I want that so near to you, you begin to think like me. The kingdom is at hand. So you have that X at the top of your circle. But then you have the circle divided into two parts. And I want to move to my second point now. The most difficult change for everyone is not hearing Jesus preach. That can be shaking, but it's not really that radical. Many people heard Jesus preach. But Jesus preached the same word that John the Baptist did. He didn't change the language. He took the same word and he deepened it. He deepened the reality. John would say, a baptism of repentance. And I thought to myself this entire week, what was John talking about? What would the people around him think? Repent, repent, repent of what? You know what I did? You ought to try this. I went back to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and just read that book through, where God is challenging Israel for its basic sins. Intriguing. One of its basic sins is they didn't want to give God their money. Very intrigued by that. Through all of Israel's history, just like all Americans, they thought they could protect themselves by what they kept for themselves. And God said, you know what? You don't even give what I ask you to give. How can I be the king of your lives if you don't give what I ask you to give? And then he goes through a whole list of things they thought they were doing right, but none of it pleased him. Now, the word repentance doesn't occur there. You know what occurs in the Old Testament more often than the word repent? It's the word turn. Four times in Malachi, the Lord says, turn, turn. The last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, God says, if your culture's ever going to be different, ever going to change, you're going to have to let me turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. They couldn't sing Steve Green's song. There was no faithful heritage in fathers passing on spiritual heritage to their children in the end of Malachi. God said, Jesus said, the Lord said, I want you to repent. And that means I want you to turn. And the same word, another Greek word, it should be M-E-T-A here. Metanoia means, and many of you know this, but think about your own lives today. A change of mind. That's what the word means. Repent. That's the word Jesus uses. He says, I want you to repent. I want you to change the way you look at your life. You think you know what life's about. I've come to give you good news. I've come to preach the kingdom. I am the kingdom. I want you to be a part of my kingdom, and I want you to repent. I went through in my quiet time, and I thought to myself, Jesus, as a man who's followed you for almost 45 years, a man who has a privilege of being in an evangelical Methodist church, what an astounding privilege this day. No one here has ever come to me and say, you know what, Bill, I'm sick and tired of you preaching the cross. Not yet, anyway. No one's ever said, stop preaching the blood. No one's ever said anything like that to me. Some people have had a problem with me talking about holiness. I'm intrigued by that. I want to talk to you if you have a problem about that. I want you to tell me what the Bible's about if it's not about holiness. I want to know what it's about. If I'm wrong, I want to be told where I'm wrong from the Scripture. I'm amazed how free I am. But you know what? We can get to the place where we're so happy with what we do because we're evangelical. We stop repenting. Do you know there's an idol in preachers' hearts? I don't know. It's odd. You don't know anything about this. There's this idol in me that is called the idol of people-pleasing. It's an astounding idol. And it keeps raising its ugly head in my life. Please, people. Please, people. And Jesus says, Bill, repent. Turn from that idol. You can never serve me. You can never be my disciple if you want to please people. It never happens. You know, there's an idol in a preacher's life in a church like this where I want numbers to grow. I test things by numbers, and Jesus says, whoa, 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 Bill, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You find one place in any place where I ever preached where I talked about numbers or buildings. Preach what I give you to preach. I want to ask you, You're marvelous evangelicals. You look really good to me every week. Where does Jesus get a word in edgewise in your life, in your time? Time. Could there be a kairos? I mean, could he say to you, repent, change your mind? Let me change your mind. I want you to turn. I want you to literally, physically turn from that entertainment that you think you're owed every single night. I want you to get up and leave the room and find somebody else and invest in them with a relationship of love. Stop wasting your life on that stuff. I want you to change your mind and move where I want you to move. The thing about these guys, these disciples, we make fun of them. They don't know much, but they get up and they turn and they follow Jesus. They don't know much. They're not theologically astute. They just get up and follow Jesus. That's all he wants. People say, I have not read enough. How can I lead a group? They didn't know what was going on. They just said, Lord, we need a change. We don't want life as normal. We want to repent. So in that half circle on the right, would you write the word repent? Repent. That's the word. Metanoia, if you want to be Greek, like some fancy scholars in the room, but nonetheless, just repent. Or maybe the word turn. That's every disciple's basic first word. Lord, you've met me. I sense you're different. You're the king of my life. I want your rulership, and Lord, I want to repent. Now, repentance is not the same every day. I know that. There's ongoing differences of repenting. One, to be saved, and then the ongoing repentance. That's a huge debate in the church. I don't want to deal with it today. I just want to say that's not the entire Christian life. It's the hardest thing to do. It's the hardest thing to repent because it means I'm not in control of my life. It means I may not think rightly. I may have to be corrected. That's always hard if you're honest. It's interesting how a men's retreat can be filled with talk about wives. Talked about our wives a lot. And every time we talked about wives, 49 of the guys got tense. There was one perfect husband. It wasn't me. 49 other guys were pretty tense. Repent. Husbands have a hard time repenting. And every wife will tell you that. We think we know what's going on. We think we know what marriage looks like. We think we know what we want. And then you have that clash. And the Lord says to the husband, are you willing to repent? And that's where many men tighten up. And that's why marriages fall apart. It can happen the other way. But when you get 49 men talking to each other about what are we going home to be like, it's very interesting to just let Jesus say, you know what, I have a whole different agenda for you than you thought when you came this weekend. And sometimes on a Sunday morning he can do that. I met a pharmacist this week. A pharmacist who owned 9 pharmacies, and he sold them all to become a preacher. First time in my life I've ever met a man like that. He didn't talk about himself. I just asked him the story. He said, yeah, my wife and I were called to ministry. I fought it for a couple years, but the Lord got a hold of my heart and my mind. He said, sell all of that. I want you to become a preacher. He's in a church. He started a church that had 10 people in it. 10 people. Now there are about 100. And he's ecstatic. Now, I'm not saying everybody's got to be a good preacher. You know that. All I'm saying is it's amazing when God can take a person and say, I've got a different plan for your life. I'm the king. Would you repent and turn and follow me? Was he in sin? No. But he turned and followed Jesus. Now, the second half of your circle there, I want you to write the word believe, believe. Because that's what Jesus says there. And the word there is pisteo or pistuo, and a couple other words are like it. It's a fancy word. But basically, believe means that once you have repented, which means I don't have it all together, I don't know what life's about, I'm not telling God what I want. It says that Jesus, I want to give you access to my mind. I want to learn who you are. I want you to teach me. Lord Jesus, I want you to touch my will. I believe with my will, not just my mind, but I'm going to choose to obey you. I will agree with what you say. When I see in the word something, I'll obey it as deeply as I can because I love you. I trust you. I've tried life on my own. You've met me in a kairos moment. I repent and now I believe. I believe in you. With my mind, with my will, and with my decisions. My decisions show that I'm actually following you. Not some distant, not following, looking like a Christian. I'm a disciple. Wherever you say, whatever you lead, wherever you lead, I'm with you. I'm behind you. You're the king of my life. Believing is a deep heart conviction in the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. I heard an interview with an apologist recently, and he told this intriguing story. He said, I read recently about an atheist now, a person committed to being anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-religion, an atheist. And this atheist said, I hate to say it, I can't believe I'm saying this, but as I look at the needs of Africa, the needs of South America, the needs of North America, the only answer to any of those needs is Christianity. It's interesting when an atheist can say that, and most other people can't say it who even go to church. The only answer to the needs of the world, an atheist says, is Jesus, which means believing in Jesus. As we talk about these discipleship groups again, we've done this for a couple of years. We're trying to, again this year, to focus and to help people who've been hesitant or busy. Or we're trying our best as a staff to help you to lock into following Jesus any way we can, as Sean said so beautifully, to equip you for ministry, which is our calling. That's why we're here, to equip you for ministry. We can't make you. We are called to equip you as you follow him. As you repent, as he meets you, and you say yes to Jesus, and you say, Lord, not my way, your way. I want all of my way to be yours. And you believe into Jesus, which means to follow him, to practically walk in him. That means you need three things. You need a vehicle for discipleship. A vehicle, which means you've got to have some kind of association. We've talked about life groups. We talked about discipleship groups. If the word group bothers you, we'll find another word for you. It could be anything you're a part of, but you cannot follow Jesus alone. It's impossible. Jesus never allowed it. He never called anybody to say, why don't you just come by yourself and follow me alone? He never does that. He never will. You follow Jesus with other disciples. That's the calling of discipleship. You follow Jesus with other people. And it's not a church building. It's a smaller group. People that know you. People that understand you, people that want to understand you, people that care about you, people that know your weaknesses, an association. That's the vehicle for discipleship. Secondly, you need access. Access. And this is where it gets very difficult. I'll tighten before you, but we all tighten as Americans because we're so busy. Access means that we have to offer access to each other's lives. And that's where it gets really messy. We don't mind coming to church and have a preacher preach the gospel. We feel pretty good about that. We're okay. But when you talk about a vehicle of a smaller group meeting where somebody is allowed access to my life, that's where most of us have to repent. Because we don't want that. And we're way too busy. I've been thinking about the last few weeks. We've had some interesting young people come into our church. Mainly boys from our community. Coming just from down the street, across the street. I passed a room the other night, on Wednesday night. You know, there's a great ministry going on here for our kids every Wednesday night. And I peeked in, and Enoch Metcalf and David Smith were huddled over, I think, six young boys. And I stuck my head in. Well, I shouldn't have done it, but I was so excited. Enoch was guiding one of the guys on how to find a book of the Bible, where it even was. And then one of the other boys began reading a verse, and I thought to myself, you know, Jesus, I have no idea who you're going to bring into this church, who you want to bring here. But when you find somebody like Enoch, somebody like anybody in this room who says, you know, I'm going to take the time to invest in your life, to give you access to my heart, to let you know how much I love Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 1. You want to repent and believe? We stop there because we think we're pretty good Christians. You know what happens next? as our beautiful brother Charlie read so powerfully, and passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. And Jesus says, don't miss that part of the gospel. Repent, believe, great church. No, following Jesus together. Repent, believe, disciple. That's how repentance and believing is worked out as the Gospel of Mark starts. And all the Gospels start that way. And I don't know why we miss point three every time. You and I need a vehicle. We need a place of access. And lastly, we need a language. A language. And the language this morning is very simple. We're going to deepen this as our weeks go ahead. But the language this morning is, the time is now for somebody in this room. I want to go ahead and believe it as a preacher. The time is this morning for somebody to meet Jesus as your Savior in this room. I don't know who you are. It's this morning. He's been talking to you a long time before you came to this room, but you know this is the time to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins. Some of you have come here and you've come in with your plans for your week and you've not thought one moment about following Jesus. What's He calling you to do this week to follow Him? Where can you repent in your wonderful life of any idol, any view of time that doesn't have Jesus at the center? Is His kingdom really at work in your life? Is He the king of your life? When He says this, do you say, how quickly? Lord, where? Immediately, without reserve? I'll sell that. I'll go there. I'll go to 10 people. I'll go to 5 people. I just want to follow You. I read an interesting article this week. You know, I love church history. I taught it for many years. And I love Martin Luther because he's always on the border of being sort of, I don't know, impure. I love him because he's just such a radical guy. He drank a lot of beer. He liked that part. And he loved to swear. He swore a lot. But he was a great theologian. So I don't know how you get those two things together, but Luther was both two things. And he says some things that shock me. It's always good to be shocked out of your doldrums. Luther said this, you know what? If preachers don't teach people, they ought to be put out on the street, and you ought to take horse manure and throw it at those preachers. If preachers don't teach their people. He said, because the devil is a really good teacher. If you don't teach, he will teach. He will teach your people every way he can. As I read this article, and I'm about done here, so you can relax. He says, the devil is a peddler in sin. But like sin, he's a parasite. So the devil takes the truth of Jesus, and he takes that reality as his host, like a parasite, and he perverts it. That's all he can do, is take the truth of the gospel and pervert it. Whatever it is, whatever he perverts, that's all he can do. So he takes morality, but he despises holiness. The devil rhapsodizes about freedom, but will never talk about being bound to the holiness of Jesus Christ. The devil's eloquent on beauty, but never finds the beautiful face of Jesus in all of his talk about beauty. The devil talks a lot about tolerance and acceptance, but when it comes to repentance, he will never say that word. The devil, it says, he loves to champion human rights so long as he gets to determine what's right and who's human. He speaks liberally about truth, but just like Pilate, does not know the one who is truth. He talks about love, but knows nothing about the Trinity. Morality, freedom, beauty, tolerance, acceptance, human rights, truth, love, may indeed be universally celebrated virtues, but pulled away from the reality of Jesus Christ, they are nothing but a curriculum of death. I thought to myself, wait a minute, we're not talking here about small groups to get people in small groups. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about if an American Christian wants to think rightly about the kingdom of God, you got to repent and believe in Jesus. By the way, that phrase never occurs again in the entire New Testament. Believe in the gospel of God. It doesn't occur. Only this one time. Believe into Jesus. Believe in him. He's the gospel. He's the truth. Believe in him. We have got to be trained. We've got to be thinking. We've got to learn, because the enemy wants to take you out. And we want to say here, no, we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to meet him in time, maybe this morning. We're going to metanoia. We're going to change the way our minds, by his Spirit, by his grace, change the way we think. Lord, give us your mind. And Lord, I choose to believe in you, which means I may not know everything yet, but I'm going to follow you. Everything you tell me to do, I will follow you. When the Lord finds a group of people like that, will you tell me what happens? You think Mark 1 is written as history and nothing? Think what happens when these men and their wives begin to follow Jesus. Not much of a curriculum yet, but enough to start with. And out of that, Jesus says, if it's not fancy enough for you, you might want to try some other group of people. This is who I am. I'm here as the one who makes disciples. I've had those hands in my mind every waking hour last week. I was overwhelmed. I think you saw me. I did not know what to say. I expected 5, not 80. And if you're serious, if you're still here this week, if you're serious, we want to help you. We don't know everything, but we want to help you. If you want to follow Jesus, and if you want to become a part of discipling others, being a disciple and discipling others, we want to join with you in doing that. I think there's no greater ministry, no more effective ministry. You want to talk about growth? That's the kind of growth Jesus talked about all the time. Make disciples. Never talked about a building. Make disciples. I don't want to miss it. And I may need to repent even as I bow my head, as you are right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you know the end of the service in our purview is to sing a song and pray a prayer and be gone. But Jesus, would you deign by your glory and your goodness and your patience to tarry just a moment with us? I know you always do. Before we run off, would you tarry and alert us, alert me to anything we're missing about your glorious nature, anything about your plan, any place we're not trusting you, believing in you, any place we're not obeying you? These are pretty simple words for the typical scholar, but they radically change the nature of human history when a couple of dumb guys just said, okay, sounds good to me, let's go. And so we're just the same. We just want to follow you. So come and meet us and give us the grace, the gift of repentance, that we might believe into all that you are, our King, our loving, selfless King. We praise you. As we sing now, Lord, and respond to you, may our hearts be full of truth of who you are and the love that you offer to all who are seeking to follow you. Encourage us with the good news of your kingly presence, we pray. In your precious name, amen. Let's stand together. If you want to commit yourself to Jesus in a fresh way today, this altar's for you. If you want to meet him as your Savior, this altar's for you.